Scripture lesson for this morning is taken from Esther chapter 9, verse 20 through chapter 10, verse 3. And before we begin, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and are so grateful, Lord, that we can read your word, Lord, whenever we want to, Lord, without fear of reprisal or without fear of anything, Lord. We are so grateful for that, Lord, and we're also grateful as we ponder your word, Lord, for the great truth that is contained there, Lord, and for the great power there is there, Lord, to change our hearts and our lives, and we are eternally thankful for that. Father, we ask you to be with Ron this morning as he brings your word to us. Open our hearts and minds to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Esther chapter 9, beginning at verse 20. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast the pur, that is the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back onto his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, these days were called Purim, from the word pur. Because of everything written in this letter, and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation, by every family, and in every province, and in every city. And these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. So Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai, the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter concerning Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, words of goodwill and assurance, to establish these days of Purim at their designated times, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had decreed for them, and as they had established for themselves and their descendants in regard to their times of fasting and lamentation. Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to the distant shores, and all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king had raised him, are they not written in the books of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews.
For the last couple of months, we've been studying the book of Esther, and here we come to the end. And the end, and it sounds almost like an epilogue, not much action going on, but once again we see that God is not mentioned. It's almost as if throughout the book of Esther, the writer of Esther is being very, very careful and deliberate to make sure that God's name is never mentioned. And we've struggled with that a little bit and wondered, you know, why is this in the Bible? Why is this God's word? And we've discovered as we've been studying that God is active and involved with his people. He is the one who always brings about salvation. He's the one who rescues his people. And his unseen hand guides the course of history. And even where he seems hidden or absent, he only seems that way. He's very active and involved with his people. And we'll see some of that again in this last portion of Esther. But one of the things that we need to recognize and look back on and remember are all of these divine coincidences, as we've been calling them, that happen one right after another that show, even though he seems absent, God is always involved. And I had to make a list of them. So I'm going to just list off a few. First of all, you know, Esther wins a beauty contest. Right? That's how she became queen. And of course, we remember the sordid details of gathering up all the virgins for the king's pleasure, etc., in this beauty contest. But God even uses this vanity and terrible king to his purposes ultimately, and he's the one who elevates Esther to queen. And then we have another coincidence where Mordecai overhears this plot against the king. Remember that? He just happens to be in the right place at the right time, and he hears about this. He gets word to Esther, and Esther tells the king. The king investigates, finds out, yeah, there is a plot against him, and so the king is not assassinated as the plot was. And then the one that I like so much is the king's insomnia. You know, God's even in control of his sleep, right? And the king's insomnia, and so what does he do? He says, bring out the congressional record, because there's nothing more boring than that, and read it to me. And they just happen to turn to the place where Mordecai's revealing of the plot against the king is read. And the king says, what do we do to reward this guy? And what's the answer? Nothing, right? He says, well, and at that very moment, the evil Haman, who was prime minister at the time, he's on his way in to see the king to ask if he can kill Mordecai. And right at that very moment, he walks in, and the king says, hey, glad to see you're here. Go out and bring honor to Mordecai. Gosh, insomnia is such a great thing for kings, right? So he walks at right at that moment and goes out. And so then later, of course, the Haman's plot against the Jews is actually exposed. Queen Esther brings it out so well. I mean, and over and over again in that episode, we saw how God just orchestrated everything, including the king is just as responsible as Haman for this order against to exterminate the Jewish people. This plot has now been revealed, and actually Haman turns out to be an enemy of the queen's, it turns out. The king is terrified, and he runs outside, and he's saying, what am I going to do, because I'm just as guilty as this guy. He comes back in, and Haman is pleading with the queen by falling down on her couch, and he says, oh my gosh, I got the answer. He's trying to molest the queen right here in the king's throne room. So he has his answer, and he, of course, has Haman killed. And then we have Mordecai and Queen Esther go to the king and say, well, we got to do something about this edict that's out there. And he says, you know, it's a royal decree. What I put, you know, what's been sealed with my ring, there's nothing I can do, right? Absolutely nothing anybody can do. It's going to happen. And they say, well, God's going to intervene anyway. And Mordecai writes his order. And then we see the greatest act towards the end there, where God puts the fear of the Jews into all of the enemies, which is, of course, from the Old Testament, that's what God did as he drove out people before his people, before the Israelites, over and over again. It is God who put the fear into them so that that could happen. So we see over and over again throughout this book, God is in charge. God is the one who's involved in saving his people. And we see this now in this kind of epilogue, the passage that Terry just read to us. Mordecai, it says, he recorded all these events, had it proclaimed near and far. Mordecai still, of course, is the prime minister now. And he says we need to continue celebrating this event. He's not ordering a celebration. He sends out notices, letters, and says they need to celebrate this, but he doesn't send out an order or a command. And he does it as a time of when the Jewish people received relief, it says, or rest. They didn't get it themselves. Sometimes we misread this book and we think of the military victory the Jewish people had. No, it was God who put the fear of their enemies, and only those who attacked them did they respond to. And it was not a military, it wasn't military overthrow or something. It was a defensive action, and God is one who took care of them. And this, his writing implies this and confirms this. And it was a time when God, they received relief or rest from their time of mourning as God turns it into a time of celebration. We talked last week about the great reversal that happens. And so Mordecai says, well, as you observe this and celebrate, do it with feasting. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that the way we celebrate? We always celebrate with feasting, right? I think we have a holiday coming up this week, don't we? And what are we going to do on Thursday? We're going to eat, right? We celebrate with food, and we give food to one another, and we'll all be overeat. But also recognize, Mordecai says, and give gifts to the poor. Don't leave them out of the celebration. Okay? The other thing that's very curious about this, there's a mention here that the Jews are going to celebrate that and those who join with them. We saw a week or two ago where when the fear of the Lord basically came across other peoples, they joined in with the Jews, and some became Jewish. Now, this is only the second time in the Old Testament that that's recorded. Anybody remember the first time when people actually join in with the Jewish people? It's during the Exodus. During the Exodus, when they're leaving Egypt, it said many other peoples joined in with them. So here we have a recognition. People joined in and became part of the people of God as they see God's hand at work among them. And so they are doing this, and they have to have a recognition for when this festival occurs and what it is, and they give it a Persian name. The word pur, which means a die, Purim would mean dice. The Purim is the plural. Pur is a Persian, not a Hebrew word. So part of this afterword and this afterthought here that is recorded is to explain what a Pur and Purim means so that the Jewish people remember it in their celebration. So they take this Persian word and incorporate it and give it to the name of this Jewish festival. And the Jewish people join in, and what they've already started celebrating. They confirm what Mordecai has written to them, and he's setting out the regulations for it. And then we have almost another confirmation when Queen Esther sends out her letters. And it shows now that Queen Esther, did you notice when Terry read that? Under her authority, she is now truly reigning as queen. Maybe the guy who we've been talking about who wasn't so pleasant and all the sordid details that have gone on, even old King Xerxes has been changed a little bit by this. And in fact, towards the end here, we see God's blessing even comes upon King Xerxes. He was having a few economic problems at the beginning of the story. He was very proud of himself and trying to show off his wealth and his abundance. But Haman tried to bribe him, remember? He needed some extra money, I don't know what for, maybe to carry on another war. But he said, I'll give you all this money if we can issue this decree against the Jews. But now, the writer of Hebrews says, King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the vastness of his empire. Taxation. Things have even turned for him. He is recognized as a powerful leader with all his power and might. And of course, his second in command is Mordecai the Jew. So even for the rotten king, he's changed in the course of this. And the writer of Hebrews is recognizing even his power and might and his ability from shore to shore, thousands of miles. All of this is because of God's action behind the scenes as he's remained partially hidden. And the celebration needs to continue. And so we now have at the end of it, we see God still acting for his people, the Jewish people. But we also now learn this is the only festival that the Jewish people have and celebrate that is not written down in the books of Moses. And so now we have the explanation why it happens and why they need to continue the celebration. And so they do, and they still celebrate to this day, this festival. Now, why is it important to celebrate this festival? This is a celebration of God's deliverance and salvation for his people. And what we see and learn from this entire book, God is not absent, even when he seems hidden. He's still active and involved. He still cares for his people, and he is the one who brings about their salvation, and we need to celebrate that. God is active throughout history and has been. The Bible is the history of God's involvement with his people. And who are his people now? Those who follow Christ. And God is still active and involved with his people. And we need to celebrate that and give thanks and gratitude to God for his continued acts of deliverance and salvation. Now, sometimes we don't get too much of a glimpse and see some of that. And that's why the book of Esther helps us. Even when God seems absent or is hidden, he's still at work. But I suspect many of you have had incidences in your life where God has been active and has saved you or rescued you from some of it. He doesn't say he's going to keep you out of suffering. I know we'd like to read that in the Bible, but it's not there. But he still says he will be with you. And he will take care of you and he will bring his salvation. This congregation, this whole community, actually most of Southeast Alaska, has had the opportunity in the last 2 weeks to witness God's mighty act of salvation, haven't we? Mike and Martha and Nick and Victoria, right? And you all have read the accounts that have been in the newspapers and some of the things that have been posted in terms of the gratitude and how God's hand that was with them every step of the way. We need to recognize that. We have lots to be grateful for, especially as they're coming home, even now, be here in 45 minutes. Okay? We can't lose sight of those things. God is active and involved in your life even when you don't notice that he is. And he has salvation in store for you if you will just trust in him. I have a little confession to make. Sometimes, of course, it's easier to preach some of this than to live it, right? I mean, I'll show you something back of my Bible right here. This is where I keep my little sticky notes that, you know, you see here where I keep my place. Right here, this one. I'm sure maybe some of you in the front could read it. It says, trust equals surrender, equals give up independence. Now, one time I preached that to you all, and I need it so much in my own life that I just kept my sticky note, and I have it, and I see it every week as I get up in front of you, as I'm preparing on Sunday mornings. I need the reminder as well. Trust in the Lord means to surrender to him. It means giving up our own independence and trusting in Him for salvation. And that is the overall story and the involvement of the book of Esther. We need to trust in the Lord. It says, in the very end there, it says, we celebrate with fasting, lamentation, and then the celebration of feasting. Fasting and lamentation. Lamentation, the word that's translated there from the Hebrew, means to cry out, and it's always used of crying out to God. So even though God is not mentioned, the Hebrew people, as they read this, when they see the fasting and lamentation, they know it's crying out to God for deliverance. And that's where our salvation comes as well. And this is repeated again in the New Testament. And this is repeated over and over throughout the Bible, but let's turn just for a moment to Philippians chapter 4. And it's at the beginning of your bulletin. Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. You've all probably heard that before. The word that's translated rejoice could just as easily be translated celebrate. Today, I like the term celebrate. Celebrate in the Lord always. I will say it again, celebrate. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Did you read in this before you did your children's sermon? Did you know where we were going with gentleness? Another divine coincidence, I guess. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near, even when we don't think He is. The Lord is here in our presence. Do not be anxious or fearful about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving and gratefulness, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, sisters and brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Not about your fears, not about your anxieties, not about your worries. Think about the good things that God has already been at work doing in your life. And then Paul writes probably one of the hardest verses in the whole Bible that anyone has ever written. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. My goodness, how could... I mean, Christ is our example to follow, and here Paul says, well, if that's too much for you, follow me instead. And he sets a pretty hard example too, doesn't he? And then the peace of God, the God of peace, will be with you. What are you anxious about today? What are you fearful of? Unfortunately, last week, of course, we mourned terrible events in Beirut and in Paris. And unfortunately, in the last week, we've had a lot of people who've been preaching to us that we have to be fearful. Had a lot of politicians say, you've got to be fearful of these events, and they're going to happen here unless you elect me, and I'll protect you. Isn't that the basic message we've heard from lots? And you know, all of them are lying to us. They can't protect us from anything. Oh, our salvation, our trust, is in the Lord. Rejoice. Celebrate in the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident. The Lord is near. Now, in the face of so much stuff that we see in the news media, all this propaganda of fear, do not be anxious or fearful about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you are near. Even when we do not notice or observe, you are near. Help us to increase our trust in you. Help us to surrender to you. Help us to give up our independence and to trust you in all things. Take away our fears, take away our anxiety, and help us to lay our requests at your feet with thanksgiving. In Christ we pray. Amen.